We've been in Colossians and finishing up with it today. And we've done something different with this book in that we've shifted to kind of more of a topical ending of this instead of just going straight through verse by verse, which we did over the summer. We've taken this last month to really savor some of the key themes. And these themes are not just simply important themes in Colossians, but what we felt are important things for us at Church by the Sea. And so Jay began this by talking about excellence in the Christian walk. And I followed that up talking about what it means to be in Christ, that theme over and over, and Christ in us. Last week, Jay was talking about the idea of love as the greatest thing and the sort of measurement for by which we can measure a life well lived. And I was thinking today we would talk a bit about maturity. Maturity is definitely one of the key ideas in this book. And as we've talked about, verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1 being kind of a critical piece for us. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this idea of spiritual maturity, it's an interesting idea. When I hear that, I have to admit, I'm a little convicted by the idea. How many of you thought at this point in your lives you would be further along than you are in your spiritual maturity? You know, you just think, gosh, after 10, 20 years of this, shouldn't I be doing better than I am? Why am I still struggling with the same old thing? Why am I going back around and around again in this sort of circle of struggle and falling into sins and coming before God and repenting again, right? To the point where you're like, I'm sorry, wasn't I just here the other day saying sorry for the same thing? And we believe in a victory that comes from a life in Christ and that a greater abundance is offered to us. And yet, I think part of the hope of the good news, especially when we look at somebody like Jesus and the ministry that he had, is that the messiness seems to remain. In fact, as we're talking about maturity in Christ, I think the image of like somebody there in clean robes with a halo, this is not really what the Bible presents. And when you look at Christ and the life that he lived, the perfect life, it was constantly a life mixing with those that society wanted nothing to do with. When he chose people that were going to be like his team, they were a bunch of guys that lacked the credentials, not, you know, just educationally or vocationally, but even within their own character, they were guys that were constantly struggling to have the best seat in the house and that kind of thing. And, you know, you read through a chapter like Hebrews 11 as the great names of Scripture are being read out loud. And as you go through that list, you think, oh, wow, these people had a lot of issues. That list is composed of people where if you were to say mature in Christ, I don't know if they would quite fit the list. But I think that's because for us, maturity has more to do with our values, or at least our conception of it, than what Scripture teaches. And what we find is the maturity in Scripture, I think, does look a lot messier than what we're used to. In fact, I think what we'll talk about today is the idea that it's in the mess that we grow in our maturity. It's in the mess that we see God moving. It's in the mess that this glory and hope comes most clearly into light. But maturity is also something that takes a lot of effort and a lot of work, and I think that we're supposed to hear that challenge. We've been studying books like Job and Daniel and Proverbs, and these are casting vision for greater wisdom, for standing strong in the midst of difficulty. And certainly Scripture doesn't give us an easy pass out from this. Today, this being a topical one, I'm going to share a couple stories. And this is what's hard is as you hear Jeff preach and share stories from his life. I only have so many. And so if there's some redundancy in this, you know, let's just hope that's going to bring added clarification and not boredom. But I apologize for that. I only have so many of these kind of Ebenezer moments. And I like that idea in Ebenezer, this like stack of rocks. And I love how the Hebrew people would do this. Anytime God really moved, they would stack rocks. You know, you do that down at the beach and you balance them. And, but a way of like going, you know, whenever I walk past that stack of rocks, I'm going to remember. And we need that because we forget. Maturity, I think that sometimes we think of that as like really somber, right? Or somebody who doesn't make mistakes. But I think that when we look at maturity and we see it kind of combined with this idea of holiness, and James is going to say, you know, consider joy and suffering, because then you're going to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And this is the thing. Holiness has this sense of wholeness. And when Jesus talks about living the abundant life, I think that this is hinged to this idea of health, not just physical health, not just emotional health, but spiritual health, where we're functioning properly, where all systems are go, where it's us being who we were designed to be. It's one of my favorite movie quotes is from Braveheart, which is now an old movie, I guess. But there's a part in there where he goes back after he's angered the English and insulted them, and he comes back and the battle's about to start, and one of his friends goes, "Well, what do we do now?" And he says, "Just be yourselves." And I think that's so great. It's such a great response, you know. And I think that that is, over and over in Scripture, sort of an underlying message that's implied. Just be yourself. What does God want me to be? What do I look like when I'm mature and complete? Well, you look like yourself. You look like you. But who you truly are. And I think that part of the difficulty is that we live lives that are so disconnected from that fact. I want to talk a little bit about Carl Jung today. And one of the things, you can get these quick little interviews with him. There's a YouTube one that I've mentioned this before, but I love where he's asked, "Do you believe in God?" And he goes, "Oh, wow. Well, I used to believe in God, but now I know. Now I know." And thinking maturity in Christ, I think, has a texture like that. Maturity in Christ has this sense of knowing, not just believing, not just understanding ideas of, right? But as we mature in Christ, I think we begin to really know God. And that's what this looks like. But Carl Jung, he taught a lot about this idea of a shadow. And I think this is really important. I've been, and again, like from a leadership standpoint, you kind of can only learn what you've been through. So you're going to get Jeff's 42-year-old midlife crisis here. But I've been learning a lot about this idea of kind of a shadow, that there's a persona that we project, and it's really a very small part of who we are. And Carl Jung was all about this idea of the persona. I have a middle schooler now, and oh my gosh, I feel like I'm back in junior high and like flooded with all the anxiety of what is socially acceptable. You know, Gabe comes out and he's like, "How about these shoes? Is this all right? Do I look like an idiot or do I look okay? And you know, is this cool?" And you realize there's a whole lot of pressure, especially at junior high. A whole lot of pressure to not break these kind of unspoken rules. And we're all out there figuring out what the rules are. I mean, probably still to this day. But especially as a kid, you start crossing those lines, embarrassing yourself. And man, you're never going to do that again. I've told this story too many times, but about the girl when I was in seventh grade who turned around in youth group and went, "Oh, it's so cute, you can't sing." I was like, and then I just lip sync from then on, right? Like, last thing I want to do is make an idiot of myself here. And it's amazing how these things sort of shape who we are. I remember another time when I was like in fifth grade and we were playing flag football and this guy was cheating and my team was losing. I went and I told the teacher and I started crying. And I was so embarrassed that I cared so much, right? And so you start like shaping, okay, what does competition look like now for Jeff? This is my persona. How do I sort of keep my composure? And so what we do is we start pushing to the side things about us that are humiliating to us. But they're not necessarily bad, right? Some of them maybe are. Some of the things, but shame is like an interesting thing how it's so affected by those around us. It's an interesting thing about the shadow is that back there too are not just the things that are humiliating, but oftentimes our deepest dreams and desires are back there, right? Things that we're like afraid to hope for, like too great to voice out loud. So, you know, when we talk about glory, the hope of glory in Scripture. You know, I've quoted that too many times, but Lewis says, gosh, our desire for glory, it seems like it's too small, not too large. And I think that sometimes that gets put back there in this shadow too. So our persona then is what we project. I write a blog for Dale Fincher, who some of you know Dale. And she was like, give me three words, Jeff, three words that describe you. And so it's, you know, Jeff Tacklin, pastor, philosopher, surfer. There's my persona. And you guys could probably add a few words to that. My wife certainly could add a few other words to that. You know, but persona, it's something where it just is a part of who we are. And like you go, Jeff wears sweaters and probably needs a haircut and wears booky glasses and like that whole thing, right? And honestly, that's probably shaped what is going to make me feel comfortable, what's going to make me feel in control, what is going to make me feel confident is so often linked to this idea of the persona. But it's not all there is. I remember arguing with Patty about something, and I started to say something and stopped and caught myself, and she's like, no, just say it, Jeff. And I was like, no, I don't want you to know how bad of a person I am. And she was like, oh my gosh, I see it already, just say it. Dang. But it's so true, right? That the persona is like what we're trying to like manage, and yet we're not very good, really, honestly, at managing it. People are seeing that stuff sort of spill out. And it is a part of who we are. I think that sometimes, and I think that there's absolutely, when we start taking this idea of socially acceptable, managing, you know, what people see, there's a huge spiritual component to this. And you walk into a church, and there's a whole nother set of rules. There's a whole nother language that we learn. And we start figuring out, what do I do to make sure that, like, we don't rock the boat, or we kind of play by the rules here? How do we make sure that we're not embarrassing ourselves? But what we do is we neglect these parts of our body and can end up earning parts metaphorically of ourselves and can end up doing some real damage. And you see this, right? Like the classic example is midlife crisis, where the teeter-totter swings totally the other way, where all this stuff in the shadow ends up just looming over and taking over, and it's been there all along. We've just been ignoring it. And I think about this as like somebody who's training, physically training, and you were like, you know, I'm just going to do pull-ups, and that's it. And you would go, that certainly in the long run is a recipe for injury, right? That the body is not made to work out like one specific muscle group. That all of this stuff has to work in balance. And you may be really good at pull-ups, but you better be doing push-ups and you better be doing sit-ups if you want to be healthy. And so I talked a little bit last week about this idea of streams and how there's these streams and how really that has been kind of an underlying vision at Church by the Sea is how can we have these streams all flowing here. How we can have the six. There's maybe more than this, but this is, I'm going off of Richard Foster's thing. He's saying, how do we have a contemplative prayer focus stream? How do we have a charismatic, a worshiping stream? How do we have an evangelical, word-centered stream? How do we have a holiness, or like a virtue character stream? How do we have a social justice stream, caring for the poor and the needy? And the last one, how do we have an incarnational stream? And I love that. It's the idea of making sacred. And I think we have such a great picture of that in so many artists that are making things sacred, making these just beautiful, powerful pictures that are brought to us of the depths of who God is. And my hunch is that each one of you could probably go, oh, I've got a primary and a secondary stream, right? And they're different. And it's, you know, for me, I love something that's going to be word-focused, and I love this contemplative stream, and I'd rather not sing. And see, that's not true, right? The worshiping stream for me is a stream where I go, it's not totally my thing. And yet, in my heart, there's deep longings connected to that. It's not that that's not a part of who I am. It may be an area that I'm not as comfortable and confident. And you can start to see the value of this maturity in Christ for us to be functioning well probably involves us getting out of our rut. That stream, if we exist in that one stream and stay there forever, do you see what I'm getting at here? Right? And how important it is as we grow in maturity that we're not just remaining where we feel like we are in control. Maturity in Christ has this idea of becoming, I think, for us, often at this point in our life, unstuck. I think that what we do is we remain in our giftedness all the way into a cul-de-sac that we often can't get ourselves out of. And that these ruts are dangerous for us. They also start to affect not just our own spiritual lives, but the way that we engage with each other. And this is no surprise. When you think of churches and you think of interaction, you probably can think of some messy situations. Let me ask real quick, has anybody here been wounded by a church? Okay, yeah, the rest of you lie. It's like saying, how many of you have been wounded by your family, right? And you go, yeah, exactly. And you go, this is just sort of what happens. You know, Lewis gives this example of these ships that are sailing, and we need to know, like, how to keep our ship afloat, but we also need to know how to not bump into each other, and we need to know where we're going. And these are kind of the three things that every captain needs to pay attention to. But I think sometimes we can barely keep our own ship afloat, and oftentimes we're banging into those around us and doing all kinds of damage. I think I have this for me, and I'm probably not the only one here, a sort of unrealistic expectation sometimes that I can control the mess. The other day, my daughter Lila was eating a yogurt, and she had just opened, in fact, I had just opened it for her, and she goes to take the first bite and drops it, just like yogurt everywhere, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like, how do we keep this from happening? She's four, you know? How do you keep four-year-olds from having accidents? And you go, you don't, right? That accidents, that mess, that these kind of things happen. I think sometimes there's this illusion that as I'm growing mature and complete, I can keep this kind of thing from happening. And you realize it's crazy. In fact, you know, I love, Nouwen says it, Lewis says it, they go like, that's where life is, in this spilled yogurt, right? In these moments, when we're talking about spirituality, when we're talking about emotional strength, when we're talking about proper functioning, it's generally in that moment where it applies more than any. And as we become mature and complete, it has nothing to do with how we do on our best day when everything's going right. It has everything to do with how we respond to the spilled yogurt. And one of my favorite proverbs, and one that's become like a mantra because this whole cleanliness thing is a big deal for me, Proverbs 14:4 is one of my favorite verses. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Isn't that good? And I think sometimes our misunderstanding of this causes us to like create this sort of G-rated version of everything, right? This sterile environment where nothing is happening. And you go, the strength of the ox, the crops that are born, this is like the mission here, but you're going to have to clean up some mess that comes with that. This is wisdom. I remember one time, this is probably a story I've told before, where a friend invited me over into a gathering that was definitely not my stream. I put this in the Pentecostal category. And this is not, I'll just say, this is not my tribe. I don't speak the language. This is just not at all what I was have grown up with. And so with that, there comes like a sort of disconnect that's there. And I'm in there, and all of a sudden, it's kind of going, and I'm thinking, breathe, Jeff, just breathe. And it was really interesting. Some things happening there that I thought were really powerful, and some things happening there that I was not very comfortable with. And I felt like I'd stayed long enough to where I could safely go. I got to get going without offending. And my friend said, oh, there's somebody I want to pray for you. Really quick. And I went, okay, sure. And do you remember the story? She comes up to me. It's like this scene out of The Matrix, because it's this beautiful black lady with these dreadlocks and just in these crazy hazel eyes walking up on crutches. This is like right straight out of a movie. And she starts praying for me. And she prays this prayer that I had heard like 2 days before as I was meeting with a spiritual director that I go see once a month. And that, my spiritual director, is like Jeff's comfort zone. Like, it's perfect. It's one-on-one. It's deep and contemplative. And she had prayed this blessing over me, which I'm not going to tell you what it was till later. But she had prayed this prayer and this blessing that was really specific. And then here in this totally different environment, this lady, in totally different fashion, prays the same prayer. And I walked out of there, and I felt like God said to me, are you okay? It was really interesting. But I felt like, but God, this was messy. This was so messy. And he's going, yes, but I'm in there, Jeff. I'm in there, and it's not perfect, and there's a lot of brokenness, but you know what? There is a church by the sea too, right? But do I have the eyes to see into the mess, to know what God is doing? And I think that we love to feel strong, we love to feel in control, and it's something, it's an addiction almost that God has got to break us of, which is why I think sometimes we hear him most clearly in the mess. But in the mess, he starts showing us, I think, this idea of who we really are. And this idea of who you are is connected to how he made you. It's connected to the things in us that are the most tender, and the longings for intimacy that we have are all connected to this idea of being known and being loved. And how it's critical that for us to have deep intimacy with God, he has to meet us there in that stuff. Not just when we get straight A's on a report card, right? But when we're struggling, when we're weak. I love these verses from Psalm 139, and I'll read them to us again. Talking about this intimacy, and then talking about, he's going to talk about how darkness is not darkness to God. And I think that it applies directly to what we're talking about here. But Psalm 139, let me read these verses. I'm going to read 18 verses here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, I am still with you. That's so good. This is like David at his best right here. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. And this idea, I think what you see in here is the glory of man, as well as the vulnerability, the fragility, even the weakness. And one of my favorite verses in Colossians talks about that who we are is hidden in Christ. That the idea of living a life of in Christ, maturity in Christ, is almost this sense of self-discovery, right? Which could sound very sort of New Agey. But self-discovery has a radically different character to it, I think, in Christianity. And it involves this idea of moving into our weakness, into our vulnerability. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that Paul writes, it says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This was an interesting thing as I talked to you about this story and God in the messiness and speaking to me in the messiness. Both of the prayers had to do with the idea of mantle of authority, which to me is something that is for sure in my shadow, the idea of authority. But if I think of authority and Jeff's authority, I would like it to be connected somehow to teaching or knowledge or learning or things like this. And both of them said, "Your authority is love, Jeff." And I go, "Oh, my weakness. And your authority is in the heart. Your authority is in love." And both of them said, "God is going to enlarge your heart." And that, you know, I think is straight out of Psalm 119. There's just this beautiful verse where the psalmist writes, "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." And I think that sometimes this is the work that God is doing as he's pressing in to that self that remains in the shadow. He's growing us into our soul, who we really are. He doesn't care about this stupid little persona of pastor, philosopher, surfer. God just goes, "Oh, whatever, Jeff." Right? Let's get into the good stuff, the stuff where there is glory. And in that glory is in God shining through our areas of weakness. I love this from Merton. "Man's real power lies hidden in the agony which makes him cry out to God. And there he is at the same time, helpless and omnipotent. He is utterly helpless in himself, and yet he can do all things in the invisible who strengthens him." And that, to me, like kind of only Merton can do, helpless and omnipotent at the same time in our weakness. Isn't that great? When you get to that point and you're thinking, "Oh, this is totally out of my control. This is totally outside of my bag of tricks. This is totally outside of my sufficiency." All you can do is pray, "Help." And God goes, "You have all the power and more." I've had a couple of these experiences where I feel like I've felt that. One was praying for Ed Orem one time. I've told you that probably already, Ed, but I remember praying for Ed and feeling God's love, not my love. And that shook me, the intensity and the strength of that. And this is like how we're meant to function, right? That God is going, I'm not talking about you like conjuring up your resources. We all know that's pathetic, Jeff. I'm talking about me giving you the power and the glory. And I think that this, learning to function, this is what it means to function in Christ. This is what it means to grow, to become ourselves, to know ourselves. It's not some crazy self-empowerment thing, but it's a way of us figuring out how to minister as we were designed to. I thought I would read this from Chris Lizotte's new friend, Pope Francis, who apparently he met when he was over in Rome. It says, if the Christian is a legalist, if he wants everything clear and safe, then he will find nothing. Tradition and memory of the past must help us to have the courage to open up to new areas of God. Those who today always look for disciplinarian solutions, those who long for an exaggerated doctrinal security, those who stubbornly try to recover a past that no longer exists, they have a static and inward-directed view of things. In this way, faith becomes an ideology among other ideologies. He says, I have a dogmatic certainty. God is in every person's life. God is in everyone's life, even if the person has been a disaster. Even if it is destroyed by vices, drugs, or anything else, God is in this person's life. You can, you must, try to seek God in every human life. Although the life of a person is a land full of thorns and weeds, there is always a space in which the good seed can grow. You have to trust God. I love that. I feel like that's what Paul is saying when he says in chapter 3, God is all and in all. And seeing God in other people, right, requires us to see into the mess, to see that in our own lives as we struggle over and over with similar things, that God, as he's pulling us into maturity, is pulling us deeper into love. Deeper sense of vulnerability and connection, and deeper intimacy. This is how God measures maturity. And I love how in Ezekiel, there's a passage in there where it talks about this stream, as we've talked about streams already, this stream of the Spirit that's flowing out of the temple. And Ezekiel, in this vision, is being led into the stream, and you see him wading a little bit further in, a little bit further in, a little bit further in, until he's swimming. And I think this is what God does, is deeper and deeper into intimacy, deeper and deeper into dependency. And, you know, it's like keeping a toe, on the floor of the pool, right? You move into the deep end, and it feels totally different. You're swimming. But I think this is where God wants us. This is where we grow. I remember when we were doing the marriage class here at church, I think it was a summer ago, they were talking about this idea of affair-proofing your marriage and saying if you want to keep this mistake from happening, you've got to be investing in intimacy with your spouse. How are you being proactive about that? Because all of us fall into patterns of complacency and comfortability and neglect that comes with that. How do you take and make the effort there? And I was thinking, you know, there's a similar sort of rule that applies spiritually. How do you idol-proof your relationship with God? How do you keep yourself from turning to your man-made religion, as in Colossians Paul warns us about so specifically? Our ideologies, our comfortable little spiritual package. And I think part of it is through connection with each other. As we as a church are embracing these different streams, that we embrace the messiness of each other's lives. People ask me what our church is like, and I say, oh, it's quirky. And I love that. I think that's Laguna. Laguna is quirky. But what probably I mean underneath all that is messy at times. And we have that little flare-ups and little things. And these are opportunities I think also God pushes us towards those things where we feel a level of anxiety or discomfort. Those become opportunities. Opportunities for intimacy. And look, I'm not trying to be the hero of this analogy, but I'll just tell you a couple of these things for me that are outside of my stream. I told you before that was a little bit intimidated of our 24-hour worship that we were doing. And so I signed my family up to take an hour and to lead worship. It was so good. That's a huge part of my heart. Even if it's outside a bit of my gifts, maybe, it's a huge part of my heart, and it was a really sweet thing. I ran yesterday in a 5K. The money's going to support an urban ministry in LA that's just awesome. But man, social justice, that's my wife's stream. That's my wife's stream. That's not my stream. And to participate in that is really, really good. Really good for me. Going to Thailand with Jay in February. That's not my stream. I love it. These are things, aspects of my heart. And I feel like God has been sort of just prodding me a little bit to get in there. You don't need to go out and lead worship. And you don't need to just go tackle the hardest thing. Don't come up after and tell me you want to preach. Well, unless you're sure that God's calling. But it's being aware of those things where we feel ourselves restrained and hold back, where the things in our shadow get nervous. And to say there's freedom on the other side of that. And so I think that we as a church need to be a place where it is safe to participate. It's safe to be ourselves. It's safe to do things that are outside of our areas of confidence. That we treat each other with gentleness and respect. And that we encourage each other to step in. And so I wanted to close with this section from Colossians. We're out of time. This is from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. That I hope is kind of a takeaway for us as a body. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen.